Does anyone here particularly like 2 Timothy, I guess? Well, I hate to say that, but it's one of my wife's favorite books. She's not here today. She's visiting family, but so she'll probably listen to my recording, or I can give her a personal instruction.
Read this,
and you know.
Yeah,
that's
probably
right.
Already read all this, right? Did she proof?
No, she didn't proof it. She was gone most of the week. I almost had the perfect week. Shouldn't
you shouldn't say that?
Shouldn't say.
Yeah, I was gonna say you're gonna get into
trouble.
Yeah, I better.
You know, me and Steve, I always tease Steve, like, we love having a house to each other sometimes.
Because we're really to ourselves.
Really, yeah, not me and Steve.
Yeah. You
not here, not ever.
Right.
Yeah.
Have you guys been talking to Jimmy, too?
Does Jim like the house to himself, too?
Yeah, you three may be sharing the same doghouse condos.
Oh, man, I love it. Because, we're so busy 24-7. I mean, all of us are. We're all so busy in life. And it's nice just to decompress.
Here, Jim, I'll give you the shovel to dig your way out.
Yeah. No, I mean, I've watched so many episodes of Gunsmoke this week. Because I love Gunsmoke.
You and Jimmy both are on that.
And, you know, Sherry tolerates it. So I said, and one night I went to Walmart. I bought me a bag of chips and a huge thing of salsa. And I've almost ate the whole thing. And I've been eating chips and salsa, watching Gunsmoke. Man, I just had the perfect week. But anyway, I don't even remember where I was at.
Oh, Sherry later.
Yeah.
Yep.
Let me wake my screen up here. All right. So now we're, okay, like Steve mentioned, we're in 2 Timothy now. We started the pastoral epistles last week. We finished the church epistles, and now we're into the pastoral. Now, one thing I wanted to go through real quick, one of the things that makes 2 Timothy unique is when it was written. You know, and I always try to give you guys a little background of when it was written. And 2 Timothy is particularly interesting. All right. On the back of your handout, you have this timeline. What this is, you know, while the New Testament events were unfolding, Rome was in charge. And there were 4 or 5 Roman emperors on the throne during, you know, from Jesus, and that's kind of where I started here. Tiberius was on the throne. He was emperor when Jesus was around. Then Caligula and Claudius. Claudius was on the throne whenever Paul was doing his missionary journeys. And then right after his third journey, Nero comes to power. Now, Tiberius is mentioned in the Gospels. Caligula is not. Claudius is. Claudius had appointed a lot of the people that Paul stood before in Acts, like Felix, and Agrippa was part of the Claudius family. These guys were always relatively, passive, I guess, to the Gospel. They didn't openly persecute any of it. So Paul was really able to kind of flourish as he traveled through, you know, Greece, through the Roman Empire. Now, Claudius, things really turn with Nero. Claudius had a sister-in-law or something named Agrippina, and she had a son named Nero by another guy. Well, through a series of events, this Agrippina, which is related to Agrippa that we know that Paul stood before, she kills Claudius, and her cohorts put this young boy Nero on the throne. And that was right after Paul's third journey. And Paul was Nero, when he was 16, he was pretty much a puppet emperor by Agrippina. Well, Nero seems to have kind of went mad through his teen years. He went crazy. He got into a lot of trouble. He did a lot of bad things, like crime and things like that. Well, he ends up killing his mom, Nero does, kills his sister. He kills anybody that would ever take the throne from him. And that's about the time Paul wrote when he was in prison. So when Paul was in prison the first time after his 3 missionary journeys, Paul wrote the prison epistles. You know, does anyone remember the four prison epistles? It was Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and then Philemon. Well, he went before Nero, is what tradition says. Well, Nero was too busy killing people and trying and becoming his own man, so he let Paul go. So Paul was free for a little bit. While Paul was free, he wrote a couple more books of the Bible. He wrote 1 Timothy. While he was free, Paul put Timothy as a pastor in Ephesus, and he put Titus as a pastor in Crete. He ends up getting arrested again, Paul does. This time, Nero has fully gone mad. And Nero, you guys have all heard probably the story about how Rome burns, and Nero played the fiddle while Rome burned. So what happened was, Rome had a big fire, and it halfway burned down. And Nero blamed the Christians on it. He needed somebody to blame. So he blamed the Christians, and Nero instituted like a statewide official, we hate the Christians, we're going to persecute the Christians. We're going to round them up, we're going to take them into the Colosseum, they're going to fight the lions, the gladiators. Nero put them on posts and burned them to illuminate the streets. He was persecuting the Christians. So that is the time period when Paul was in prison the second time. And that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. Because he knew he's not getting out of this one. When you read the prison epistles the first time he was in prison, he was pretty hopeful that, you know, things were okay. And the book of Acts describes that imprisonment. He was basically in a rented house. He was under guard, had an ankle bracelet on and all. But they were upbeat books. He knew he was getting out. 2 Timothy, he knows he's not. And the tone's a lot different. It's a lot more somber. He knows he's writing his last letter. So
it's kind of the fifth book he wrote while in prison. He kind of wrote five books then.
Yeah, and Philemon is also, not Philemon, Titus. He writes Titus. Mm. When did he write Titus? No, he wrote Titus with 1 Timothy. So there's anything else about Nero I want to call out? Okay, yeah, well, something else too. You know, I've mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs several times. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, chapter 1 starts with Nero, because really, the persecution of Christians was pretty much a Jewish thing. I mean, the Jews persecuted him. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like what he's saying. There was persecution by the Jews. But it wasn't a state-sponsored persecution. That started with Nero. So whenever we always hear about the Christians in the Colosseums and all the things that were done to the Christians, I mean, just terrible things that he did just out of cruelty, that all started with Nero, with Paul, 2 Timothy. This is the time frame he's living in, Paul. So let me see if there's anything else on that. Nero ends up killing himself. Paul is beheaded. Okay, another interesting thing too. The Christians were tortured, terrible. Well, Paul was just beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. So he was kind of exempt from that vicious slaughter that was going on. So they just beheaded him. Shortly after Paul was beheaded, Nero kills himself. The people revolt, and they basically tell him to kill himself. So he does. Meanwhile, Nero had been kind of circling Jerusalem down here and getting ready to take over Jerusalem. Well, Titus finishes the job. General Titus takes Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's one of those dates that we all need to kind of know. 70 AD is when Israel, the Jew, well, actually it happened in 606, but that's whenever the second temple was destroyed, 70 AD. So then Titus takes over. Now, the rest of the Fox's Book of Martyrs covers 10 persecutions. There were 10 different emperors throughout history that openly persecuted the Christians, and that is half the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Rome lasts until around 600 AD. Then they get overrun by the Germanic tribes. But anyway, that's kind of the history. So 2 Timothy was written during the height of Nero's craziness. He's openly killing all the Christians, so that's why Paul knows he's not going to be around. All right, so now let's look at our handout. Back on the front. Let's make sure there. Any questions on any of that?
Is Vespucian?
Yeah.
Is that Titus's last name, or who's that?
No, that's another emperor. He took over for a little bit. Vespasian was actually in charge after Nero. He's one of the guys that made Nero kill himself. Titus was a general under Vespasian.
Okay.
Titus is the one that took Jerusalem.
Okay.
And then Vespasian gets killed, and Titus is the man for a while.
Right.
Yeah, and then after Titus is like Domitian. When you're reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, man, it's just an awesome book. But during this time period, we lose a lot of our people in our New Testament with Nero. We lose Paul. We lose Paul. Timothy's later. I'm sorry.
The apostles. Yeah.
Most of the apostles, the 70 that were appointed back in the first of Acts. I mean, he just wipes these guys out. He wipes out the Christians all over the empire. So Nero was awful. All right, so 2 Timothy on the handout, first page. It is kind of the book of remembrance. We'll kind of get into that as we go. It's written, the death of Paul, it's really hard to pin down exactly when. I mean, a lot of historians will say it's around 65, 64, up to 67, 68. So just, I put point A, late to mid-60s. Paul is beheaded, so the book is written right before that. The 50,000-foot summary. The reason for 2 Timothy is to remind believers, Timothy and us, of our calling, of our source of strength, the opposition, and then to encourage us not to give up. Because in 2 Timothy, there's really nothing new, Paul's telling Timothy, that he's telling us. He's just reminding him of all the things that he's already told us. I've heard it said that people don't need instruction. They just need reminding of what they've already heard more than they need instruction. So, of our calling, our job, source of strength, and he's basically on death row, Paul is, and he's wanting to make sure Timothy understands what he needs to do to carry the ball forward. So, key verse, like Steve mentioned, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's really what 2 Timothy is all about. It's like passing a baton. Paul is getting ready to leave the scene. Wants to make sure Timothy's up for the task. All right, so the who is Timothy part, port D there, that's pretty much a cut and paste from last week. Does anyone remember offhand, when did Paul meet Timothy? Without looking at the handout. When did Paul meet him? First journey. The very first time Paul sets out, he actually stops at Timothy's hometown.
In that little city, the one that's kind of like Las Vegas.
Does he join?
Close.
The second one?
Lystra. Yeah, he joins him on the second.
She's thinking of Corinth.
Yeah, and Corinth, Sin City, it's Vegas.
I remember.
Paul starts out Antioch. He meets Timothy.
He gets saved on the
first trip.
And then the second trip he goes with him.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Okay.
Yeah.
To remind us. That's what.
Yeah, it's reminding. We don't need instructions. We need reminding. Wait on that. All right, then. The second page is pretty much a cut and paste. There's Timothy's life timeline there in the bottom of page 2. Nothing new there. All right, the third page. You may have heard this. 2 Timothy is called Paul's swan song. And swan song is a phrase, we hear it all the time. I wanted to look it up to get a good definition, but it's based on an old saying from the Roman period, that a swan, the animal, the swan that is mute, they don't do anything, they don't say anything. Right before they die, they sing this beautiful song. And that's called the swan song. So whenever someone, performers will do this, if they're doing their farewell tour, it's their swan song tour or something, like that, to that effect. So it's some kind of beautiful work that someone does, their last work. It's their swan song. Because the last words about anyone, I've told you guys before, I love obituaries. I always read them because I like to see about people's life. And the last words of people in the Bible is just very interesting.
I thought maybe my name up to see.
No.
I'm in there for the life insurance.
Yeah, and it's actually, whenever 2 Timothy, ever since my dad died, my dad died 8 years ago. And, we were pretty close. And we worked on cars together quite a bit. And he had a library of books. And after he died, a lot of the books I had bought, because we had bought together and we worked on cars and things. And so after he died, when we were cleaning out Mom and Dad's house, it just made sense that I get his library of books. I should actually pause this. A lot of my family doesn't know about this. My dad actually kept a journal of the last few years of his life. And it was stuck amidst those car books. And it's like, I felt like he was like making sure I got that journal. So whenever it was his thoughts and wishes and dreams and for just the last, 10 years of his life. So whenever I read that, and I remember exactly where I was at, standing in my shop reading that, it reminds me of 2 Timothy. When Timothy would have received this letter, Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, struggling. He was a young guy. He knew Paul was in jail, probably, and now he gets this runner shows up with a letter from Paul. So I'm sure Timothy just read that letter and just hung on every word. And that's what I really tried to do this week. I've read 2 Timothy quite a bit, just to really hang on these words, like our hero is writing this to us, and it's a beautiful book, and it's just so loaded. Every verse is just a wealth of information. So it really is a swan song. So I know how that goes. But anyway, all right. So why did Paul write this book? Point F on your handout. Obviously, he knew his time was short. I put some blurbs about Nero there, that stuff I've already said. Paul was being held, point C down there, I didn't mention, Paul was being held in the Maritime prison in Rome, which is still there today. It's a prison house, kind of in downtown Rome. It was basically an old cistern that they converted into a dungeon. A cistern is a big old hole in the ground where they store water. It had a sewer lid at the top, so they would lower these prisoners down into that cistern, and they couldn't get out. The only way out is through the hole in the top. So that's where Paul was held. So that's sad to think about him writing this. He already had bad eyesight. It's from this dark, dank old cistern. So think about that when you're reading the book next time you read it, how just kind of the background of what's going on. So he's in this dungeon, knows he's getting ready to be executed, and he writes this book to Timothy, which he calls many times his beloved son in the Lord, because he knew his time was short. All right, so next page, page 4, the outline of the book. Yes, Dale, bring it.
Curious, Jim.
Yes.
How did he pass them pavements?
They must have let him do that. I mean, he was a Roman citizen, so he probably had some, just like prisoners today, they can write and do things. So it was nice of him. But
prisoners today are far better than prisoners of former year.
So
I didn't know how he would be able
to. Yeah, they must have gave him pencil and paper. Because actually, toward the end of the book, Paul asked Timothy to come and bring my books and my coat. So I don't know if he did or not, but we'll get there in a second. But anyway, all right, so like Steve said, every chapter kind of has a theme and has some thing Paul is reminding us about. Now, the first chapter, yeah.
Hey, Jim, that movie, was it called The Apostle?
With Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Was it good or no?
No.
Not really.
It was pretty dark. It was more of the first imprisonment. It was kind of the setting there, but... It was pretty dark. That, you know, the times are bad, everything's bad. Paul's got to keep it together.
Whatsoever.
Do what?
There's no positivity whatsoever in that whole entire movie.
Oh, you seen it too?
Yeah,
you didn't care for it?
No.
Yeah, I didn't either. It wasn't positive. It didn't even turn around or. It was just dark. Even just the cinematic, it was just dark.
Was it pretty accurate with? Mm-hmm. I mean.
Not really. I don't remember. It's been a year or two since I saw it, but
they showed a lot of it. Just him writing the letters.
So, yeah.
I don't know what church it was. There's a lot of murdering.
Yeah.
Stuff like that. I mean,
did it go from his conversion?
No.
All the way to the.
That's what I was hoping.
Yeah, me too. I thought it was about Paul.
Right.
It was just him sitting in a cell, pretty much the whole movie. People would come in and out of the cell. Mm. He was trying to orchestrate some things in the outside world, but it's not worth seeing. I'm glad I didn't pay for it. But whenever we see a movie, and I go to movies free, but you guys probably do this too, like, is this worth paying for? Usually not. But, yeah, that's exactly true. All right, so let's look at 1 Timothy here. Let's just check this book out. Chapter 1. All right, Paul starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, I just might point out that word remembrance shows up 5 or 6 times in this book. He's telling, you know, this book's all about remembering back. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, there's so many just bombshells in there that are awesome. But, you know, he's basically telling Timothy, think back, remember when you got saved. Paul knew his family. Paul knew when he was there when he got saved. He remembers Timothy's first love when Timothy was, when, you know, the brethren of the church prayed for Timothy and sat out on the first journey. And that word stir up, he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. I've got a note in my Bible from some time that Greek word that he used originally, stir up, was in like a fire context, like kindling. You know, when you got a campfire that's burned out, it's just coals. Just by stirring it up, not really adding anything new, just stirring it up. Flames it up again. And that's what he's encouraging Timothy and us to all do, is, you know, remember back when all this was new. You know, when I first walked the aisle and I first prayed, and it was all new and fresh and exciting. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. I know where you come from. Stir up those that gift that God gave you. And then I think it's interesting in verse 8. Well, verse 7 is this. The Sherry actually even wrote in my Bible here, that's her favorite verse, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You know, and we've all heard that verse. God does not give us fear. And that there is a spirit of fear. I mean, he says that there is a spirit of fear that God don't give us. His spirit is a power of love and a sound mind. And that's what we should... It's hard to remember those things, but that's what we got to remember. Fear is not from God. And then in verse 8, when he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. See, he's actually Nero's prisoner. But he says his prisoner. He knows the Lord's in control of all of this. And that even though he's sitting in Nero's dungeon, he's still the Lord's prisoner. I think that's pretty neat. And skip down maybe to... Oh yeah, verse 12. It's another... You know, like Steve mentioned, there are so many... like memory verses in 2 Timothy. I mean, every chapter's got two or three or four of them. And this is another one in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I love that verse. Does anyone know that song that goes with it? The little kid song. We used to always sing it over there in the construction zone. And then verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me. Chapter 1, he's just encouraging him to guard this treasure. You know, remember where you come from, remember what you have, and remember your calling is to give it to others. Don't neglect it, the gift that God's given you. So that's kind of the first chapter. Just gets kind of going there. All right, now the second chapter, that's really where we're going to camp today. Because I love the second chapter. The second chapter, and this is where I'm going to need a lot of interaction, because I was really curious what you people think about some of these things. What, you know, all through the Bible, God gives us word pictures. Yeah, that's what I love about the Old Testament. It's nothing but word pictures. It's stories and analogies and... You know, this is like this. Well, what Paul does, or what God does for us in chapter 2, and this, we're all believers here, so this kind of works out good. Because in my head I was thinking, if there's unsaved folks sitting in the room, I got to make sure to really tie in. But we're all believers, hopefully. We've all been around here a while. So in chapter 2, he lays out 7 word pictures of these different vocations that we should all be like, and that they all have qualities, things that we need in our life, how we do this Christian thing. So, the first one, actually, can someone read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 for me? I got to get a drink.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Yes, thanks. Perfect. All right, so he says to the son. You know, many times, I mean, we all know that we're all called the sons of God. We're all children of God. And that happens when we become believers. Well, over there, but... So he says in verse 1, thou therefore, because of what I've just said, you know, Brian's always big on the therefores, because of chapter 1, all the things I've told you, be strong in the grace as in Christ Jesus. And to be strong would mean resting in his power, being confident that God will do what he says he will do. And then when you think of a child of God, when he's calling Timothy my son, what does it mean? How would you define a child? It's someone that's they're your own flesh and blood. They're a part of you. That'd be one thing. They're loved.
A follower.
A follower. That's good.
That's what I was going to say. You're somebody that needs to be led.
All right. See, I'm going to write some of these down. I'm going to add them to my notes. All right. All right. So a child, someone that needs to be led. All right. Any other? When you think about a child,
they're called a dependent.
So a dependent. Yeah, they're dependent on the parent.
Somebody that needs to be nurtured and looked after, kind of help walk them through whatever they need.
Yeah, exactly.
They need to be taken care of.
Exactly. And that's good. I've added a few to my list here. And I actually added a few. It's someone that we would die for. Mm-hmm. We would die for our kids. So when you think about God calling us children, those qualities, character traits that we just talked about are things that I'm sure he would think of us, and the things that we need to think about in our own lives, that we need to be led by him. He did die for us. So I think that's the first word picture is the son. And he's encouraging his son to be strong. That's the blank there, is be strong. Now the second word picture he gives us, this is where I was telling Sarah, I was thinking about Kyle this week, because I was trying to really think. Okay, can someone read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2?
I have born my son, be strong and encouraging in Christ Jesus. And then, things I have heard me among many witnesses. And I have born my son, be strong and encouraging in Christ Jesus.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Yes, thanks. Now this word picture is loaded. I mean, Paul uses soldier quite a bit. He's used it in Ephesians, you know, with the armor of God. He used it in Corinthians. I think he used it also in Romans. But so, all right, so when you think of a soldier, what are some characteristics of a soldier?
Protector.
I don't have that one. They do protect.
They're honorable.
Honorable. Don't have that one.
Skilled.
I do have that one. They have training. They know how to use the weapons that they've been given. Yes, they are skilled.
They know how to defuse situations.
Disciplined.
Yeah, I don't have that one.
Motivated.
Yeah, motivated. That is good. Yeah. I hadn't thought of that one. Some of them I put, they're obedient. Should be, or they won't be in there long. They're united. They have a single purpose. You know, the band of brothers. You know, they have a mission. They all are on the same page.
Under command.
Command. Okay, I think I had that wrote. No. Now notice how in verse 3 he said, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, not a bad soldier. And he also didn't say not a good CEO or a good deep thinker or a good...
Loyal?
The other things we do. Yeah, they are loyal. Do I have that? No, I don't have that.
They have a very big loyalty.
Yeah, a lot of loyalty. Yeah, these are all good. And I really like verse 4. To me, verse 4 sums up a lot. He says, you know, when he said, a soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier.
Obedience,
yes, I do have that one. That's my first one. Because a soldier cannot be bogged down with the affairs of the world. I mean, Sarah would know that with Kyle. He can't be bogged down with issues with the phone payment or phone company, whatever. Just think. Now, here's the deal, too, to think about. We all get bogged down with the issues of life. And they're not necessarily bad. I mean, it could just be hobbies. It's really anything that keeps the soldier from serving. And one, you know, I love documentaries. And one time I seen this coolest documentary that applies here. Civil War. There was a guy who was a watchmaker. And I don't remember if he was in North or South. Well, he ended up, you know, we're at war, we're Civil War. He signed up and he joined the army. Got his orders, he went out, and he's stationed by this city. And I think they were waiting on the enemy to come toward him. So they were just sitting there waiting. Well, while they were waiting, he decided to pass the time, he'll start working on watches again. So he started repairing watches. And word gets out, the town starts bringing their watches in. He's got a pretty good side business going. Well, then they get the orders to ship out. And he's like, I can't leave. I've got customers. You know, I've got a back order. I got these watches to fix. You know, he had forgotten his primary mission. He had become entangled with the affairs of the world. And we do the same thing, because fixing watches is a good thing. Just like a lot of our hobbies or, you know, fishing or lake houses. I'm a beekeeper. I mean, I have a lot of hobbies. But I try not to let them get me entangled with the affairs of this world. And that's why I think verse 4 is kind of a key about a soldier is all the things we talked about. They're obedient and, you know, skilled with the word and motivated, but they don't allow themselves to get bogged down. They remember that they're in a battle, and that's something that this guy that was fixing watches forgot, that he was really in a war, just like we are. But he got sidetracked. So that's soldier. So the blank is be obedient. So the word picture for a soldier, that we should be obedient. All right, the next one, can someone read verse 5?
And if a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives on.
Yes, now the masteries, that's the Greek. You know, Paul lived in a Greek society. Masteries, this was an athlete. You know, Paul had spent time in Corinth over here in Vegas. They were famous for the Isthmus Games. It's kind of an Olympic thing. And the Olympics were Greek, so he knows all about Greek. He's actually used the analogy of an athlete several times. Actually, one of them is really good. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, like I say, Paul uses these word pictures. He's used all of them before. So there's really nothing new in 2 Timothy. He's just bringing them out again. So I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, down around verse 9:25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So he's talking about the Greek games here. The Greeks, when they won an award, first place runner or whatever, they got that laurel wreath that's going to wilt and be gone in a few days. But it was all about the bragging rights. You know, I'm first place and I got this wreath. Well, they were doing all that training and all that work for the corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I mentioned before that there's five crowns that we all are working toward. That are incorruptible, that'll be given out at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's what he's referring to there. So then verse 26, "Therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I." So he doesn't do these things as one that beats in the air, but verse 27, I keep under my body, I'm bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's talking about mastery there, earning the crown, how it's incorruptible. So when you think about an athlete, what are some characteristics of an athlete?
They want to be first. They want to be the whole thing.
They want to be first.
I think discipline also.
Discipline again, yes. Training?
I think of kind of rules. It says they must strive lawfully. There's got to be rules.
Yes. That's the key of the athlete. I was hoping somebody would pick that up. Yeah, it's in verse 5. Yet he is not crowned. He doesn't get his crown if he cheats. You know, one thing I think of here, I'm not a sports fan, but there's some things I remember. Mark McGuire. You guys remember him? Years ago. I don't know how many years ago. But, man, the guy's setting all kinds of records, home runs.
Yeah.
But then they found out he was doping. Yeah. Performance enhancing.
Yeah.
So now when you go look at Mark McGuire's batting averages or whatever that is, there's little asterisks by his name because suspected of not playing fairly. you know, and I think, man, I don't want to have an asterisk by my name when I get to the judgment seat of Christ that, yeah, Jim did all these great things for the Lord, but he was really, you know, this inside, or he manipulated people.
He was cheating.
So
God forbid.
Yeah, God forbid. So an athlete, yeah, they're disciplined. They want to be first. They think of a runner. They take off all the extra weight. You know, they wear these light shirts, real light shoes. They have no extra weight. You don't see a runner with a fur coat on, you know. And so they don't want anything slowing them down because they want to be first. And they got to play by the rules. Where else did it say here? Man, strive for mastery, you know, crown.
They want to be in the spotlight.
You know, yeah,
well known.
They want the bragging rights. So anyway, so with an athlete, and we're going to tie all these up when we get through them, but with an athlete, they've got to be fair. Yeah, we'll just leave it that for that for now. So all right, so the next one, this is another fun one.
Be fair
is the blank there. An athlete should be fair. All right, number four, the farmer. This would be up Steve's alley here. I thought of Steve when I was doing this, because I was thinking of Kyle on the soldier. I thought about Heather on the athlete. All right, so can someone read 6 and 7?
I'll read. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Yes, that's good. All right, so farmer, again, agriculture setting. I mean, Paul and Jesus use this as word pictures quite a bit. I didn't list them all out, but you guys are familiar with them. And to me, this gets a little deep. I didn't want to get too much into it, but you know, God has made promises to all of us. God's made different types of promises. He's made promises to the human race, saved or unsaved. You know, think back to Adam. The women will give birth, you know, pain and childbearing. Men will eat bread by the sweat of their brow. Those are promises. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. It's the human experience. And another one that's in that same category is sowing and reaping. You know, this kind of thing here with the farmer. We reap what we sow in life. And that's a fact, whether you're saved or not. And he's using this farmer here that he's going to bring out some characteristics of being fruitful. So when you think of a farmer, what are some characteristics?
Hardworking.
Yeah. Hardworking is probably the biggest. It's not an easy job.
No.
And it also doesn't have the glory that a soldier or an athlete would have. I mean, a farmer's behind the scenes.
We take them for granted.
All right, and this is another. I think Vernon McGee. I heard this from Vernon McGee. This is pretty cool. Just imagine you're up at Dairy Queen. You're sitting on. They got some outside tables up here, and you see a farmer driving up and down the road. And he's got a nice tractor. Got his Carhartts on. Straw hat. Farmer tan. Looking good. He's driving up and down Commercial. Well, finally, you know, he just turns around, comes back. He's just looking around. And you go up to him and say, what are you doing? I'm looking for a field. I want to harvest. Okay. Did you buy this field? No. Did you plant it? No. Did you plow it? No. Did you water it? No. I just want to harvest. A lot of times that's the way we are. And we want fruit in our life. And by fruit, it's not... When he says fruits, that's not just souls. Think of fruit as like the nine fruit of the Spirit. If you want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you want all these fruit in your life, you've got to do the work that it takes to bear that fruit. So here's this farmer driving around Harrisonville on a tractor wanting to harvest something that he's not worked for. He didn't plow. He didn't spend time in the Word. He didn't spend time in prayer. He hasn't done anything to bear fruit, but yet he wants it. And that's the way we are a lot of times. So I think that's sometimes that's why we don't see fruit in our life. you know, I guess this thing won't go away, or I keep whatever, whatever situation, you're not seeing the fruit. You're not being patient. You're not, we often just don't spend the time that it takes. It kind of reminds me of some of our students in life issues. They want change in their life. They want to be fruitful, but they're not willing to do the work. They're just driving around Harrisonville with a tractor. So, anyway.
But Jim, to what you're saying, though, like I've seen kids come in, you know, both when I work at the hospital and other jobs. Mm-hmm. People come in, they want the big wages. I think we've all seen that.
Yeah.
But they don't want to do the work.
Yeah, they want to go to college.
Yeah.
They don't want to
put that
discipline.
Into
yes, amen.
But they want all the rewards from it. Mm-hmm. They want the wonderful 401k, the great, you know, or to go
insurance.
To the boss's side and say, yeah, I brought that company up to a, you know, 501 or whatever it is, you know, the high ranking. But don't ask me to do the work or get out there and help pick up the trash off the driveway.
Mm-hmm.
With it, because it's not my job.
I know, we're all like that. I mean, I'm like that. We're all like that.
Yeah.
We want the fruit.
Doing it, it's like, okay, Rose, get your butt, I'm out there.
Yeah.
This is how the society has to be part of that too. They have loopholes for everything.
Yeah.
You know, hard work isn't really a.
Yeah, get rich now. Go to the casinos and just. Yeah. Yeah, don't need to work.
Get rich playing video games.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I got a friend of mine that does that.
That was my attitude when I got in my addiction, was go to the casino, make mass money.
Big money, fast money.
And not have to...
Not have to work for it.
Yeah. It's an easy way in.
It is.
You know, and they may, and well, a little bit of what he's saying is society does say, oh, go to the casino, you can win billions. Mm. Got a news bulletin. It's a
lie. Oh, I know. Mm. It is, man. We're the fast food nation.
Yeah.
Now fast food ain't quick enough. You can order it ahead of time.
Yeah.
And not even wait in the drive-thru.
Yeah, Dash.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't even have to go. That's true.
You just... Bring it to you.
All right, so the next few verses, he kind of talks about the Lord and remembering. He uses remembrance to kind of remember what Jesus did for us. The next word picture starts up again in verse 15.
What was
oh, I'm sorry. Farmers, be fruitful. When you think of a farmer, he'd be fruitful. He's worthy of the harvest. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. Okay, so the next one. Can someone read 2:15? This is another one of those famous verses that we... It's a common memory verse. Verse 15. Anyone?
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yep, very good. Now... What's cool with this verse, we always hear this verse, we always hear it just in reference to Bible study, which is good. I mean, it's a good application of it. Try to think bigger than that. A workman. Now, the word study, okay, look at the verse really close. Study, the word study means like to set your mind on a subject so you can know more about it than you did. That's the 1828 study. Be diligent to find out something about something more than you did. So, study to show thyself approved. So, he's not saying study necessarily the Bible or something like that. Study to be approved by God, which kind of puts a different light on it. He's encouraging Timothy, he's encouraging us to strive to be diligent to be approved by God for whatever work we do. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So be diligent that in all of your work so that you won't be ashamed, because that implies that you can be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to be at the... And this is kind of a judgment seat of Christ reference. All of us are going to stand before the Lord someday. And we don't want to be ashamed for the work that we do. So when you think about a workman, someone that works and does things for a living, what are some characteristics you think about?
Take pride in your work.
Taking pride. That was the first one I wrote down. Yep, taking pride. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be ashamed. honest and fair.
Give your all?
Giving your all, even when your boss ain't looking. That's the hard part sometimes. Dedicated. Yeah, getting up early every day, being there, doing it, doing the work. Yes. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be with all things that we do. Study that we be diligent, that you're not ashamed, that when God inspects your body of work, all that you do, that He'll be pleased.
I think when I say workmen, people working as a team.
Yeah. Yep.
It isn't just one person, it's everybody.
Yep. Team player, just like a soldier. All right, so the next few verses are about how to do some of that. I got to kind of move on. I've been gabbing too much. Number six is the vessels that I mentioned last week. The blank on that was be diligent. Number five is be diligent. Now, number six is vessels. The word picture about vessels starts 19. I'll read 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of the house stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Stay away from badness. Verse 20. But in a great house, which is the church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And that's what I'd mention. Steve really brought that to light when you preached on it years ago about how we're all vessels. And actually that's mentioned quite a bit, especially back in Jeremiah when Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels from Jerusalem to Babylon. We're the vessels. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. And remember, Timothy's name is God honors, so it kind of goes with Timothy's name. But so when you think about a clean vessel, I'm gonna have to just scoot on here. They're clean. You don't want them dirty. And you want them empty. If you're gonna use a vessel, you want it empty so you can fill it yourself. And that's the way God wants you. He doesn't want you full of yourself. He wants you empty, clean, ready to be filled by Him. So, in the next few verses are about how to clean yourself. The vessel is be honorable. We should all be honorable. And number seven is servant. That's the word picture for a servant. Basically, the servant of the Lord is to be faithful. That's the blank. A servant has no opinion of his own. He serves his master. He's devoted to his master. And he kind of gives the character qualities we should have. That our purpose as a servant is to instruct others that oppose themselves. And that's Timothy 2:26, or actually 25 is... No, it is 26. That's another really good verse we use in life issues. People are our own worst enemies. And so he's telling the servant word picture that your job is to go out, instruct those that don't like you, and they oppose you, and they also oppose themselves, to try to get them to come to repentance to God. So the summary of all seven, when you look at all seven word pictures, you've got a son that you need to be strong. The soldier, in order to have victory, you got to be obedient. To get a reward, you got to be fair for the athlete. If you want to harvest your fruit, you got to be fruitful like a farmer. Diligent, ashamed, on down the list. So the word picture, if you think of all of those qualities, of all those seven roles, every one of us play all of those roles at different points or at similar points in our life. We're all soldiers. We're all athletes. We're all in this. I just think that's a cool chapter that kind of goes through those. So that was my favorite part of the book. Now, chapter 3 talks about the end days. You know, that's why I put on here things are going to get ugly, but you must continue. You guys can kind of read through that. Last page, Paul's last words. Maybe this is the last page. Preach to the very end. He actually gives Timothy three charges. I think it's kind of cool. Look at chapter 4 real quick. There's three things he leaves Timothy with. Verse 2, preach the word. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. And then verse 9, be diligent. When he tells Timothy that at the closing of the book, man, it's a beautiful book. I wish I hadn't spent too much time there. But he says, as he closes out, he thanks like 17 people. Paul lists all of his ministry partners. And then he tells Timothy, come and see me before I go. So what do you think Timothy did? He probably, we have no record of if he did or not. I'm sure he did. I don't know if he got there in time. I hope he did. Mm-hmm. But Paul was executed shortly after this. So, three things I learned when I read this book. Number one, stir up your gift. It's a book of remembrance. There's really nothing new in this book. It's kind of the boiled down essence of all of Paul's teachings, especially that chapter 2 with how we're to be. And then number two, listen to our experts on living. So in 2 Timothy, we've got the old man Paul telling the young man Timothy how to live life. And you know, older believers have a lot to say. I mean, I like listening to the old folks here, like the Berean class. They've done all of this. They have a lot of wisdom in their years of living. Then number three, get some friends. Paul's friends are very important to him. I mean, God's grace is sufficient, but he also wants us to have friends. And he really thanks his friends toward the end. But anyway, that's I'm out of time. That's 2 Timothy in a nutshell. Great book for all of us, just full of practical application on really how to live life, God-honoring life. All right, so you're going to wrap up there.
Hey, does anybody know how long you have to keep, like, your income tax records?
10 years.
Is it?
Yeah, 10 years. Why, I get you with the IRS?
Yeah, did you get a letter?
No. So, in our attic, we had our records back to at least 1987. And so so this weekend, well, Friday night, I wasn't here, some of you know. And, so I went to my dad's. So I hauled a whole pickup load of our records from 1987 till, I guess, because my dad has a ditch. We can burn them in his ditch. So I had a whole pickup load of these. And so it was kind of rainy up there, too, but my dad had three or four things he was burning. So we had this big fire, and Dad had to go do something. And so I was kind of manning the fire in this ditch. And so when you talked about stirring up the fire, you kind of made me think of this. Especially, you know, books and papers, you know, you need to stir it up because it's hard to burn, you know, a book. Mm-hmm. It just kind of singes the edges, and you kind of got to... So anyway, that was just... And it also made me mindful of hell, too, just how that... because, you know, it's muddy, and it's in a ditch, and I kept sliding down in there and almost mm-hmm. getting in the fire, and I got a pitchfork. And,
oh, man.
So anyway, it just... I haven't messed with fire much, but anyway, the stirring up is a good thing that you mentioned, and but just thinking about people in hell, it just like, man, I don't want to touch it even for a second, but for someone to spend eternity there is fearful. It's
sad.
It's very, yeah. It's like, wow, I don't want anybody to have to be right there forever. So anyway. That was a good book, Jim. Good thoughts. Thank you, brother. Those seven things were amazing. So let's pray again. Cameron, would you mind praying today?
Sure.
If you'd like. Okay.
Sure.